Good morning and welcome to the live broadcast from 8th Reformed Church, located at 841 Burton Street, Southwest in Wyoming, Michigan. Today, Pastor Harry Coops will bring a message titled, The Action Plan, from Scripture found in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. This is Jeff Van Meekren. I'm inviting you to stay tuned in for the next hour as we join the service this morning.
Well, good morning and welcome to all who've gathered in God's house on this fine early Sunday morning. Good to be together in this Lenten season, the third Sunday of Lent, as we're headed towards that great celebration. But there's some horrible things that happen before we get to Easter Sunday, and so it's good to go of our Savior and walk that road with Him. If you're visiting with us today, we are glad you're here. We hope you're blessed to this service and that the Spirit touches your heart. And that's our prayer for all of us, that the Spirit touches our hearts as only He can do. And then also to consider fellowship part of worship. And so after the service, we have fellowship time, and it's downstairs. And we've been doing that now for a couple of weeks. And to help just to make things flow nicely, I encourage you to use three exits. And that's the west exit, the east exit, and then the organ door. And if you do that, we all get downstairs pretty quick and have time to gather around the tables and have coffee, cookies, and other refreshments. And just invite you all to stay for that. And if there's people you don't know, it's a good time to get to know them and just visit together. And we also want to invite you, if you're visiting, if this is your first time, there is a guest book through those doors, a little shelf on the wall, and if you'd be kind enough to sign that, that would really be helpful as well. And then I want to greet all the people that join us via Jethro Radio, and that's on Jethro Radio, and then also on the internet, jethro.fm, and then we have YouTube as well as CDs. And so different ways to reach out to people. And so whatever works for you, we invite you to participate and take advantage of this. But all who hear this and join us electronically, if you're able to join us in person, just consider this an invitation to come and be part of our fellowship Sunday mornings, 9:30, right here on Burton Street, just west of Clyde Park. I think we can turn right to our call to worship, and that's a unison reading, and you'll see that right in your bulletin. Reading together, Lord Jesus, we walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. Let us find our life in you, O Lord. Banished from the Garden of Eden for our rebellion, we long for the Garden of Paradise. O Lord, you are the Christ. Remember us in your kingdom. We come to hear you speak of your love for us. You have the words of eternal life. Amen. Let's worship this wonderful Savior, singing number 517, I will sing of my Redeemer, standing to sing.
Oh,
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there's nothing bigger to sing about than our Redeemer who paid the debt and set us free. That's why there is a song in our heart. That's why we have joy even when life is hard. That's why we have the assurance that when we belong to you, we have the promise of eternal life. And that is why we're here this morning, to worship you, to praise you, to lift your name on high. Through the power of your Spirit, would you make this meaningful? Will you touch each one of us as only you can do that? And then may we be equipped for the journey of life and for what the new week holds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive God's greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Paul, and what a beautiful picture. We live in a world that's really uncertain. Things are unsettling. There's chaos all around us. To know that we are sheltered in the arms of God is just a beautiful, beautiful word of assurance. As we come before our God with our congregational prayer, I just wanted to give you some updates on our church family. And first, an update on Shane Sweeney. He continues to make progress, but this putting in the stents keeps getting postponed. And now we're looking at possibly tomorrow, Lord willing. And things are also getting better with the kidney function and looking at hopefully getting off dialysis. But keep Shane in prayer as well as the family during this time. Much to be thankful for as we even come with more requests. And then Cindy Ralph had back surgery this past Tuesday, is recovering at home, doing well. Jenny Benedict is back home from the hospital, and her and Ron's prayer was to be here this morning, and I just saw them, and so we're grateful for that prayer to be answered. And the in-home client that Ron takes care of also was in the hospital, and he also returned home. So prayers have been answered, and just really grateful for that. Betty Holmes spent time in the hospital again this past week with ongoing health complications. She is home again. Just asking for more prayer. She feels the prayers of you, the congregation. And this is just a hard road that she's walking. And so thank you for being faithful in upholding her. Joe Van Beek's stepmom, Betty, is doing well after her back surgery. And then we want to pray for Phil Dornbos's sister, Ruth, who's dealing with gallbladder issues. And so we pray for Ruth. And then we want to remember grieving families. Jim Vanderpoel's family and Jim's passing last Monday. The funeral was yesterday, and we pray for continued grace for his family during this time. And then Herm Schellenberg's son-in-law, Dennis Balkan, he passed away suddenly just over a week ago. And so we want to pray for Dennis's wife, Patty, and his family, but also for Cheryl Schellenberg, as she is connected to all these folks as well. And then just a reminder that this Wednesday, there'll be a new Bible study led by Tim and Sue Takama. I'm going to study out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 80 to 89 for 10 weeks, 6:30 to 8 o'clock. And I just invite you to come and be part of that. There's a sign-up sheet in the hallway, so right across from me. And if you're willing to sign that, that's helpful to kind of know how many people might show up. Let's pray together. Victorious Savior and Lord, the one who out of pure love went to Calvary in our place. We come to you with praise and adoration. You alone are worthy because you rescued and saved us from eternal damnation. We hate to think about that, but that is the reality. You opened the gate to heaven for us, Jesus, through that amazing plan of salvation instituted by the Father. Thank you, Jesus, dying for us. And so we come to you with much gratitude and praise, and we want to worship you. We also come to you with our confession, acknowledging that we have sinned. We need your shed blood to cleanse us and make us free. Thank you that you know us by name. That's an amazing concept, that you, the God of the universe, know each one of us by name. And that when we belong to you, you write our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it can never be erased from that book. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you when our hearts have been softened and molded and shaped to want to respond to your love and live for you. And then we pray for those for whom this isn't a reality, for whatever reason. Oh, Father, through your Spirit, would you soften and unlock those hearts so they too would fall in love with you and want to live a life that pleases you. As we pray for spiritual needs, we also thank you that we can bring physical needs before you. We're grateful that Cindy Ralph is recovering at home, that Joe's stepmom Betty is doing well. We rejoice that Jenny Benedict was able to return home. Ron's client Charlie is home again. We see that as answers to prayer. We seek your blessing on Shane Sweeney to be able to get the stent procedure done, even as we thank you for progress that has been made. We pray for Jan Higley as she has skin cancer surgery this Friday. We ask your blessing on that. Will you also give wisdom to the medical people for Doug Pueller as he deals with pain and blood pressure and heart issues? We pray for Phil's sister, Ruth. We continue to ask for your healing for Steve and Dot Luce, for Laura Van Heest, Ford Berghorst, for Betty Holmes, Mel Miller, Ron Engels, Judy Winalda, and Lorraine Strading. And Father, will you deal graciously with Emily Dreyer, Ron Osteig, and Pam Van Beek, who deal with chronic issues. And then folks that deal with emotional challenges, be it depression, anxiety, schizophrenia, bipolar. And then there's many other issues that can just steal the joy out of life, be it gender identity confusion, to addictions, to just dealing with limitations in the season of life. We pray for those in nursing homes, assisted living, or homebound. And we remember this morning Phyllis Blodgett and Ron Lankheed. And we offer prayers for Mel Vanderwest on hospice care. We pray for lots of grace for Connie as she supports and encourages her husband. Death is our last enemy. We cannot escape it. We cannot avoid it. And so we pray, Father, for your comfort, your peace, and your strength for the bereaved. We remember the Jim Vanderpoel family. We pray, Father, that you surround them with your loving presence and uphold them. And then we pray for Patty Balkan and her family, as well as Cheryl Schellenberg, as they grieve Dennis's passing. And Father, we know that there's lots of other people, too, dealing with the loss of loved ones. And time, in some ways, is immaterial. Sometimes it's real recent. Sometimes it's years ago. Sometimes it has to do with an anniversary date. Whatever the reason, we come to you. You're the only one we can turn to because you conquered death. You're the only one that can say, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Oh, how we need to hear that in a world that often seems so chaotic. In that nature, we also uphold our nation in prayer as well as the entire world. As we watch the developments in the Middle East, we pray for your wisdom and guidance. We ask that there might be an end to the Russian and Ukraine war as well. And Father, our prayer is that ultimately in the outcomes of all of this, what would happen is that the people that live there would have freedom to worship. Freedom to worship you, the only true God. That's our prayer. That the freedom that we have, even like this morning, to gather together, that we never squander this nor take it for granted. As thousands, millions around the globe, as they gather for worship, it may cost them their life. And so, Father, that's what we pray. Freedom to worship you, to lift up your name, because ultimately, only freedom comes in you. It's the only way we can experience freedom when we walk with you. We also remember our men and women in uniform, and we pray for those who are grieving the loss of lost servicemen this past short time. We pray for the folks in Three Rivers and Union City and are reminded how fragile we are, how quickly life can change in a split second. The power of nature is frightening. We thank you that the wind and the waves do obey your voice. And we are reminded this is a broken world. We pray for the church here and around the globe. And especially think of the persecuted church, and we thank you for the voice of the martyrs. And we pray for Smith Mathers in East Africa, the Vlasens in Making Disciples, really home base in Romania. And will you bless and use our Bible studies? We pray that there might be a hunger for the Word, to be better equipped, as Paul talks about, putting on that whole armor of God. And even this week, as the study on Psalms start, would your Spirit be present? Thank you for all who call this their church home. And what a blessing this morning to install Linda Stolk to the office of deacon. We pray for all the consistory members and ask for your presence and leading at the meeting tomorrow night. We thank you for our elders, Mel and Jeff, Doug and Tim, Peter and myself. And then for the deacons, Shannon and Marge, Keith, Larry, and Linda. And thank you, too, for Larry Palma, who is now retiring off. We pray, Father, that you will just bless him with a time of respite to renew, refresh, and restore. And for all who confess that you are Savior and Lord, will you keep us faithful as we go with you to Calvary? Calvary, the source of our hope, where your perfect sacrifice was made in our place. And as we study your word this morning out of Luke, will you make it meaningful? Help us to focus on you and not be distracted from letting your Spirit speak to us. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, the one who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue worshiping our God by standing to sing number 598, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. 598. We never know what happens next, and I'll just tell you, Peter just fell, but he's up, and he seems to be okay, but we'll just say a prayer, but I just wanted you to know what's happening. Heavenly Father, we're reminded over and over how quickly everything can change and how fragile we are. But thank you, too, for just grace and being with us, and thank you that even now, being with Peter, that it seems things are okay even though he fell. I pray, Father, for your grace, a calmness in his spirit. And, Father, just let your spirit permeate this place and uphold us as we now turn to your word, being reminded that this is why you came, because of the brokenness and the pain in this life. We praise you and we come to you in your name, Jesus. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 9, 18 to 26. And if you're thinking, yeah, you read that last week, you're right. But it is a different sermon. And Lord willing, we will read it again next week. Because there's a lot in this passage. You could preach a lot of Sundays on this little passage. So we're looking at Luke 9, 18 to 26. It's page 1476 in the Pew Bible. Hear the Word of God. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. Dear congregation, today we could really say this is a day of decision. Are you signed up with Christ? He's looking for more than lip service. He's looking for action. Compared to last week, this week is really going to be heavy. Last week, you'll think back and say, well, that was kind of a cakewalk. Because last week was just questions. Jesus first said, "Who do people say that I am?" And then they answered, maybe one of the prophets or Elijah, or somebody like that. And then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Now it became personal, close to home. Last week, the focus was to be sure, what do you think of Jesus? And the Jesus that you are following, is he the same Jesus that he says that he is? The Jesus that we're learning about is the one who says, "I'm going to have to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and be killed. And on the third day, I'm going to be raised to life again." Those really are his identification characteristics. That's who he is. If your Jesus does not match this, you're following a false Jesus. Not the real one. Not the authentic one. Not the one that the Scriptures talk about. The Jesus of the Scriptures has a definite mission and purpose for his life. But it goes beyond that. He also has a definite mission and purpose for your life. It's not just learning about him. It's learning how do we integrate our life with him. So how we answer his question, "Who do you say that I am?" says a lot about us. But really the core of this morning's passage, of this morning's message, is verse 23. Because he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple," if you want to be my disciple, he's putting the cards on the table. Open hand. If you want to be my disciple, you have to be willing to deny yourself. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. I think if we took a quick survey of the congregation and said, how many of us want to be Christians? We would all raise our hands. How many of us want to be disciples? We would probably raise our hands again and say, how many of you really love the Lord? And we would say, yes, absolutely. But verse 23 is a litmus test. When we say yes, that we want to be a disciple of His, it's the litmus test. It's the power play of the passage. This goes from talking to doing. It's the action plan. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. It's really the three steps of discipleship. And this passage is an outline, actually, for the whole New Testament. It's a blueprint on how to live. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. So what does that look like, to deny yourself? What does it really mean? Well, it doesn't mean that now we hate ourselves. The Bible never teaches us to hate ourselves. Maybe our old nature to not like that, but not to hate ourselves. It's even in the fulfillment of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The implication there is that we do love ourselves, and that would part of that would be because we're created in the image of God. So to deny means that I have no connection, no vested interest in the old person. The word here for deny is the very same one that the Greeks use for when they describe Peter denying Jesus. And when he denied Jesus, what did he say? I don't know who that is. I have nothing to do with him. What are you accusing me of? I'm an innocent man here. I have no idea who he is or what he's about. Total separation. And to deny oneself, it doesn't mean little things that we often associate with it, maybe. Some people deny themselves certain things for Lent. I think this goes much deeper than giving up chocolate, cigarettes, or alcohol, or TV. This goes much deeper than that. Much deeper. Jesus is more concerned about who we are than what we do. Because if our inside is transformed, our heart, it will be reflected in what we do. The Heidelberg Catechism, you all know the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, really summarizes this well. What does it mean to deny yourself? That I am not my own. That I'm not my own. But that I belong, both body and soul, to my faithful Savior and witness, Jesus Christ. That's a loaded statement to say, I am not my own. In some ways, I've heard this explanation before. It would be like if you own a house right now and you live there, now you sell it to somebody and you rent it back, you no longer own it. You can't make changes in it. You can't do stuff. You can't remodel the inside. It's not yours. You're renting it. There's a new ownership. This is what we're talking about when we deny ourselves. We give up the right to decide what we're going to do and where we're going to go. You know, one of the things we defend more than anything else is our right to make decisions. We like to be independent and we like to have autonomy. Large and in charge. I'll call the shots. I'll lead this pack. That's who we like to be. But when we demand to be captains of our fate, we also resent anyone who wants to take control over our lives. This is not new. Paul also reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20, you are not your own. And when you listen critically to our culture, how often do you hear that it's all about us? It already started with, it goes back further than this, but I remember when Burger King first came out, have it your way. Oh, you're that important? And I think it was Saab who said, you do own the road. None of that's true. None of that resonates with what Jesus teaches. We are not in charge. We are not in control. And so when you hear things like my body, my choice, my life, those are blatant lies. None of that is true. Don't buy into that. Don't support it. And don't ever think that there's truth. Because it's not. It's not. When I talk about that this is all about me, that means I have not surrendered who I am to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That means I still have myself on the throne and I'm still calling the shots. So Paul says, you're not your own. Why aren't we? You were bought at a great price. You were bought at a price, and if you're going to follow Jesus, you no longer own yourself. That's why we call him Lord. And when we call him Lord and turn everything over to him, that's what it means to deny ourselves, to deny self. The second one, take up your cross daily. I can't imagine what that sounded like to the disciples when he said to them, take up your cross. That was not an unfamiliar statement to the people of that day. It was the sign of Roman cruelty and Roman execution. Anyone carrying the cross was on their way to their death. And they were going to be the ones that were going to be nailed to that cross. It was that cut and dried. When you think about it, this was actually a real poor recruiting practice that Jesus was implementing here. In essence, saying, hey, you want to be part of my group? Are you willing to die? Are you willing to die? So what does it mean to really take up our cross daily? The extreme would be where we end up dying for it, but there's other things. Maybe caring for disabled loved ones. Maybe that's a real burden, and you do it lovingly because you show the love of Christ as you do that. Maybe forgiving enemies, choosing integrity over profit, sacrificing time and finances for others. Enduring chronic pain with faith. And when I thought about that, Johnny Erickson Todd is the one that comes to mind. The cross that she carries daily, and yet her testimony to God's grace and faithfulness in her life is humbling. And then, of course, there's the persecution for being a Christ follower. So how about other things? Say, if you're a younger person, if you were dating, would you end that relationship if you found out that the person you're dating wasn't a believer? We say, no, I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross daily, and part of this means that we can't be together. How about, would you be willing to lose your job over standing up for what's right if it has to compromise what your core values are, belonging to Jesus? See, for Jesus, the cross represented shame, humiliation, torture, and death. This is known as the offense of the cross. And in the church today, there's a whole movement called progressive Christianity, and they want to write all of that out and say, no, we don't buy into that stuff. We don't believe in that, and that is not the truth. What we're talking about this morning, martyrs who die for the faith understand this much better than we do, much better than I do. But could persecution happen in America? Could we face that at some point? That's why when Paul talks about the whole armor of God, it's important to spend time in the Word and to be equipped and to know what it says and what it teaches and to prepare ourselves for when the time comes. When the time comes. As I was working on this, I had to ask myself, would I be willing to suffer and die for Jesus? Or would I would be like the disciples the night of the betrayal and crucifixion? Jesus, I'll go with you. I'll even die with you. Till he got arrested, then he couldn't find any of them. Where would my courage be? Would I dare to stand up and be faithful? Would I be willing to be loyal to Jesus if this is what it came down to? It means being ready to endure the worst that man can do to us for the sake of being true to him. Being true to him at all cost, even death. Remember, Jesus says, if they hate you, they hated me first. No servant is greater than his master. And then he says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And then he gives this word of encouragement. But don't forget this.
Take heart, I have overcome the world. That's what we also need to hang on to, that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And then to do this daily. You know, it's one thing to have to take up your cross, but now daily. Boy, that sometimes seems so inconvenient, doesn't it? I mean, how about if we just pick it up on Sunday mornings? That's kind of a safe place to do it, and it wouldn't be too much hardship, and I could do that. But this living for Jesus on a daily basis, daily, a way of life. Some of this is about getting older, so I admit that. But I'm thinking more and more, Jesus is not looking for part-timers. He isn't looking for part-timers who can fit him in when it works out. But the rest of the time, we're kind of busy. We got a lot going on. And we'll get back to you, Jesus, when it works in our schedule. I think we either belong to him or we don't. I think it's an either or. You belong to him or you don't. And one of the things that weakens our walk and our life with Christ is that we do it on a part-time basis. We do it on a part-time basis and we miss out on the blessings. We miss out on the power that's available to us that Jesus promises through the Holy Spirit in daily life. He says, I have this available for you. What are you going to do with it? So, deny yourself, take up my cross daily. The third point, follow me. What does this mean? Well, if you've raised little kids, you know they have no idea what it means when you say follow me. But how about as adults? You ever had it where, like, it's different now. We all got GPS, so we don't need each other. But in a time when you did, you didn't know where you were going, but the other car did, and they said, just follow me. Did it make sense if you said, yeah, I'll follow you, but then, oh, I see something pretty interesting over there. I'll just turn off there and check that out and drive over there for a while. What about the people you were following? Well, I don't know. When Jesus says, follow me, he wants us to keep our eyes on him and to be close enough to him that we can see him. To follow him doesn't mean that I wander around aimlessly and chart my own course. Now, before we were Christians, before we acknowledged that we were Christ believers, we disobeyed him because that made sense. We lived for self. That's what we did. But we are under new management. We cannot fool Jesus. We can fool others. We can fool ourselves and think we're doing all of this, but we can't fool Jesus. Is obedience a struggle? Absolutely. We'd be lying if we said differently. And following Jesus, that's so countercultural. People are like, oh, what were you thinking? Do you still believe that stuff? Why would you do that? You only go around once. Come on, kick it in. It's countercultural to say, I've surrendered my life to Jesus. Now, Jesus isn't asking for perfection. Only thing he's asking for is obedience. To obey him, to walk with him. When we fail, that's not the problem. When we're trying and we fail, he graciously forgives us when we ask him. He turns us around. He says, try again. In our obedience, God works. We see that over and over in the Bible stories. In the Bible stories already in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the people that are obedient, how God worked in their lives and did amazing things. But we also see that in heroes of the faith, of people that we know, maybe some that have lived in the same currently as we are, and from history, from years ago. But those who really surrendered everything to his lordship. And the amazing things that happen, those things can only happen when we let him to be Lord over all. So in this obedience, love is another stone in that foundation. Loving one another as well as loving God. And until we're filled with God's love, it's really hard for us to love each other. It just is, because it isn't natural. And so God has to fill us first, and then we can love each other. He calls us to love our enemies, to pray for those who hurt us, forgive those who offend us. Obeying Christ does not come naturally. I say that without any reservation. Obeying Christ does not come naturally. That is why we need the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can equip us to do these things. We are totally dependent on Him. What we talked about this morning, to deny self, pick up the cross daily and follow Him, that is a lifelong program. That's a lifelong program. When you sign up for this action plan, you're a lifer. And if we're honest, this whole thing about deny self, take up your cross daily, follow me, it's not an overly appealing invitation. It's not one that, like, we're drawn to and saying, yeah, sign me up, here I am. It's one that in our own hearts we often resist. A true discipleship will be a complete makeover. A true discipleship will be a complete makeover. When we come under new management, Jesus will change who we are. This is the action plan. This is the action plan. So during this Lenten season, remember, Jesus is on His way to Calvary. Where are you on your way to? Father, we come to You and we thank You for these poignant lessons that You give us out of the Scriptures. By nature, we resist them. To deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, follow You. Father, we also know that through the power of the Holy Spirit, You can move us and mold us and shape us into the people You want us to be, and that we will have great joy working in Your vineyard, and we can be instruments that You can use, and we can be salt and light where You've placed us. And there'll be joy in our hearts because we have surrendered everything to You, and in that comes the freedom. So I pray, Father, that You would use this message in any way You see fit. Would You strengthen those who are already doing this? And those who aren't, would You convict them? And just bring them into alignment with You. Because there's no better place to be than walking close with You in Your loving presence. If I said anything this morning that didn't please You, would You delete that? As we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. We'll continue worshiping our God by singing number 596. It's a powerful song. And when you sing that, think about the words. We're singing, I surrender all. It doesn't say, I surrender some things. I surrender a little bit. It says, I surrender all. Sing it genuinely.
I will ever love.
At this time, we have the privilege of installing a new deacon, and it's an installation and not ordination because Linda has served before, and in the Reformed Church, you get ordained once and you get installed as many times as you're selected. So hear this presentation. Beloved in the Lord, we have come to install a deacon in Christ's Holy Church. Christ alone is the source of all Christian ministry, through the ages calling men and women to serve. By the Holy Spirit, all who believe and are baptized receive a ministry to witness to Jesus as Savior and Lord, to love and serve those with those they live and work with. We are ambassadors for Christ, who reconciles and makes whole. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Following Christ's resurrection and ascension, God has given the church apostles, prophets, and teachers, deeds of power, gifts of healing, forms of assistance, and leadership. We stand within a tradition where God calls and empowers deacons, elders, and ministers of word and sacrament.
This congregation has approved the following to the office of deacon: Linda Stalk, to be installed in the office of deacon.
We now invite Linda to come forward. And this is always a special time in the church as we install new office bearers. Deacons and elders are called to serve as Christ served. We look to them to be people of spiritual commitment, exemplary life, compassionate spirit, sound judgment. Deacons are set apart for a ministry of mercy, service, and outreach. They gather gifts and offerings, care for them faithfully, distribute them with wisdom and compassion to persons in need and for purposes that advance God's kingdom on earth. Deacons visit and comfort the distressed, provide for whatever necessities may arise, and assist the congregation at service of worship. Elders are set apart for a ministry of watchful and responsible care for the welfare and order of the church. They have oversight of all members, including one another, the deacons and the minister, equipping everyone to live in harmony with God's word. They ensure the word of God is rightly proclaimed and taught, the sacraments faithfully administered. Elders assist the ministers with their good counsel and serve all Christians with advice, consolation, and encouragement. Elders and deacons together with the minister form the consistory to lead God's people in proclaiming good news to the poor, righteousness to the nations, peace among all. The consistory provides for the welfare of the church, stewardship of property and finance, and the spiritual benefit and growth of all Christ's people. As the three offices of deacon, elder, and minister of word and sacrament are united in Christ, so also in the church, one office is not separate from others. The minister of word and sacrament does not serve without the elder, neither without the deacon. Together, they enable the whole mission of the church. Everything in the church will be done decently and in good order when faithful persons are called to office and responsibly fulfill their charges. Linda, sister in Christ, before Almighty God and in the presence of this congregation, answer sincerely these questions. First, do you confess together with us and the church throughout the ages your faith in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? If so, say yes truly with all my heart.
Yes, truly with all my heart.
At this time, I'm going to ask the congregation to stand. We're going to stand with Linda and confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And if you need a copy, it's in the inside back cover of your hymn book. Saying together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation may be seated. Linda, as a deacon, will you faithfully, diligently, cheerfully manifest Christ's love and care, gather and distribute the offerings of God's people, visit and comfort the distressed, minister to the poor and needy, and strive to advance God's reign of justice and peace? If so, answer, I will, and I ask God to help me. Okay. At this time, I'm going to invite you to come forward, and now you get to face the congregation. And I welcome you. Yes. So, Deacon Linda, be faithful in performing your duties. Magnify the one who has called you to this high and holy office. Be zealous for the Church of Christ, for which he shed his blood. Be hospitable, prudent, upright, devout, self-controlled, love goodness, holding always to the mystery of the faith. And so, to remind us all that Linda is not in this alone, as is true for all the elders and deacons, I ask the members of the congregation at this time to rise to affirm your covenant with Linda. So if you would rise, the members of the congregation, and we'll affirm this covenant with Linda. Remembering that this is the deacon that God has given us for such a time as this. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you receive in the name of the Lord this deacon as duly elected and ordained servant of Christ? If so, answer, we do. Do you promise to respect her for the sake of the office with which she has been chosen and ordained? If so, say we do. Do you promise to encourage and pray for Linda, to labor together in obedience to the gospel for the unity, purity, and peace of the church, the welfare of the whole world, and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ? If so, say we do. Beloved people of God, receive this deacon as Christ's own servant. Support Linda in love that her work may bear fruit. So in the name and by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, I declare that this sister is duly installed as a deacon in this church. Thanks be to God, and let's give her a nice warm welcome. Yeah. Don't go down yet. The congregation at this time may be seated, and we'll pray together. Let's pray. Almighty and merciful God, of whose help and guidance we always stand in need, grant upon this your servant Linda such gifts as are necessary for her and her ministry. Give grace to her that she may serve you faithfully in this life and finally enter into the joy of life to come. Grant your grace also to your people whom she serves, so that all of us may fulfill our ministry, magnifying your name and increasing the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Welcome, Linda.
Thank you very much.
Yes, and thank you. And this concludes the installation part of the service. And how wonderful that tomorrow night's already consistory meeting, so you'll know right away that you're back. And at this time, we also want to thank Larry Palma. Larry has served faithfully for 3 years, has been a real blessing to the deacon board and the consistory board. And let's give Larry a nice round of applause, too, for his service. And it seems fitting that immediately after installing a deacon, we would turn to the offering. And so at this time, the morning offering will be received. The deacons will wait upon you. And don't forget, you're just saying, I surrender all. Father, we do praise you for all things. Everything we have comes from you, and you deal abundantly with us. If we were to count our blessings one by one, we would be here a long time. We praise you for that. Thank you for the privilege of giving that you have allowed us to be stewards of so much. Keep us faithful in doing that. And then all we can do is worship and praise you for the greatest gift of all, even Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. After the benediction, we will sing number 308, the first verse, "There is a Redeemer." Receive God's parting blessing. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
This brings to a close this week's broadcast from 8th Reformed Church in Wyoming, Michigan. We hope that you've received a rich blessing from this time spent around the Word of God. If you're not able to join us in person, we invite you to tune in to Jethro FM each Sunday morning at this time. You can also listen to a past service on our website at 8thchurch.org. That is 8thchurch.org. Until next Sunday at 9:30, it is our prayer that the Lord will watch over you and keep you in his care.